Hebrews chapter 11 through to Hebrews 12, verse 4. Hear God's word. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the wedge or the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There ends the reading of God's sacred word, and may he bless this reading. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called by some the gallery of faith. It's a gallery of all the saints who have gone before and who have persevered in this race, which is the Christian life. There are those who would say it's the gallery of, or the heroes of faith. Well, if you look at some of them, if we had to put a poster of these people up outside the church, you would not see them as heroes. You'd probably see them as a bunch of criminals wanted by the state of Ontario. But the whole point of the writer this morning is not to focus our attention on these people. Indeed, these are the kind of people that Jesus saves. Thugs, criminals. They come from all sorts of backgrounds. People very unlike us. He saves them. We don't look to them. We look to Jesus. And we don't look to them, but we look to the one to whom they were looking. They endured as seeing him who is invisible. In faith, they held on to all of the promises of God. From the very first mother promise, after the fall of man, the promise of the seed who would come and smite the devil. They looked to the greater David who would come, that king who would one day reign in righteousness. One through whom blessing will come to all nations. One to whom the prophets were pointing, the suffering servant, and yet the righteous king. They were holding on to these promises. And so all of this, in mentioning all of these so-called heroes of faith, the writer is moving to a particular point. The point that he's been wanting to get to throughout the chapter. And so, Hebrews chapter 12, the first four verses, are an important hinge in his entire argument. Despite all of the struggles and all of the troubles that these people went through, they were looking to the promise. And we who have received the promise are most blessed indeed. And there is an interesting, at the end of chapter 11, he says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, verse 39, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's a very important statement. They had faith, but they did not receive the promise. That promise of the Messiah who would come. We have seen him. They alone had the shadow We have the substance. We have the reality. We worship in spirit and in truth. The truth has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. But they didn't receive it, but they were looking forward in faith. If Christ did not come, we together with them would have perished. Christ has come. So that they together with us may receive the promised inheritance. We have to recognize, loved ones, the immense privilege of the Christian church, of the believer. John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets, and yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. John had not received the fullness of the promise. So here, in these first four verses of Hebrews, the writer is bringing us back to the basics of the Christian faith. The basics. Sinclair Ferguson says, if you want to get ahead in life, there are the three R's of life: reading, writing, and arithmetic. In a way, that's true. But our writer gives us three R's this morning of the Christian life, and that is: rid yourself of burdens that hinder. Run the race with endurance. And remain fixed on the object. Rid yourself of all obstacles. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This takes us back to the athletics track. There you have the runners competing in the race, and in the stands, in the pavilions, you have the spectators. And the spectators are urging the runners on, particularly if that runner represents your country. What he is saying here, that all these heroes of the faith, and I use that metaphorically, it's not as though they were heroes, we know what they were anything. Anything they were was by grace. But what he is saying is that there is a crowd of witnesses who have gone before us and who serve as those who are cheering others on to endure, to carry on in the faith. This doesn't mean that they are literally standing and watching us, though Spurgeon somewhere says that he thinks it is the case. But what is more important is that this crowd of witnesses have through faith endured to the end. And those who have endured to the end are now surrounding us on all sides as a testimony of endurance. They lived by faith despite outright rejection by an unbelieving world. Their testimony, says the writer to the Hebrew, bore the approval of God. 11 verse 2, 6, 16, 39. Their lives clearly demonstrated the reality of God's future promises and give evidence of his real but unseen power to deliver. So that's very important for us to understand. These witnesses testify to us, God is real. His promises are real. He will uphold his people. Bearing in mind this important fact, he says, let us. Now, twice in these four verses, he says, let us, and this is the first, let us, based on what he has told us, stated as fact. Now comes an exhortation. Let us what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If you've ever run in a race, there are certain things that will hinder you. These days, the hindrance on the athletics track is that the sportsmen take all kinds of stimulants and steroids and who knows what. That immediately disqualifies you from the race. But then you don't arrive at the athletics track with a suit of armor on. Well, you may qualify, but you'll come stone last. So for what is true for the athlete, they ran naked so that they would have nothing on their bodies hindering them. And this is one area where so many Christians get it wrong. There are things, but no, I need to come back. The hindrance itself is not a sin. If you come with a suit of armor on, that hindrance itself is not sin. But the hindrance, it impedes the runner in the race. But the hindrance itself can become sin. If you run with a cloak on, it will entangle your feet and cause you to fall. There are many things in our lives, in the Christian life, which entangle us, that hinder us, that cause us to stumble. In this marathon that we are caught up in, These things may be perfectly legitimate, but legitimate things can become a hindrance. For example, we look at sport, we look at good wine, good food, entertainment. In themselves, these things are not, they are not evil or bad, but it's what you do with them. They can become a hindrance. Sport is idolatrous these days. Good wine and alcohol, look at the consumption in the world today. A good thing has become an evil thing. Good food. There's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant and enjoying a good plate of food with a glass of wine. But that is such an entanglement. You go into a grocery store and you look at the magazines on the shelves. A lot of them have to do with fine food. Pages and pages and pages of it. In other places, there are men and women with their bodies, and we can see where their focus is in life. Bodily health has become an obsession. And they can hinder you. That's why the word says, do this, but do it in moderation. Focus on the race. Try and keep yourself free of those things. As soon as one of these things starts hindering you in your walk with the Lord, you're in trouble. So whatever sin clings to you, it's like cellophane wrap, isn't it? The more you wrap on, the more you become enclosed. Cast it off. It's got you in its grip. John Owen said, you need to be killing sin, or otherwise it will be killing you. Now, the folks in the Old Testament didn't have Christ. They had the shadow. They had the sacrifices and all of the means of grace, but they did not have the full thing. We have Christ. We have him to look to. We have him to help us in this race, to help us cast off the hindrances. And we have so much more than they had. But secondly, the second R is run with endurance. Or with patience, as our version says. But actually the word means endurance. It sets before us the Christian life as a marathon. I don't know how many of you have run a marathon. I tried it once, but I dropped out very quickly into the race. I wasn't prepared. What does this word endurance or patience mean? It means standing firm under the load. not conking out or conking in or collapsing, standing firm under the load, patient in every circumstance that the Lord may send across your path, bearing it up, not on your own, but in Christ who gives you the strength. So, how do you do that? How do you endure? How are you going to make it to the end line? Because if we are in a marathon, we are headed towards the finishing line. How shall we do this? Well, negatively, not by looking within, not by looking to your feelings. I can run a marathon feeling that I can do it and then fail, which I discovered. It's got nothing to do with your feelings, because your feelings will tell you, give up, throw in the towel, it's not worth it. The Lord never said to us the Christian life would be easy. He said to us it's going to be bitterly hard at times. And so you can't run the race according to your feelings. It has to be something far more substantial than this. What is it that will cause you to endure? The answer is right thinking. Your mind that has been instructed in the truth will instruct your will to do what is right. That is why the Lord gave us a healthy mind and intellect to understand His truth, and then to take that truth and to incorporate it into our hearts in faith and step out in that faith. If you know that you are running the race not to win some medal or something, but you are running the race to receive that crown of which the Bible speaks, if you are running the race in that way, then you are thinking right. Read Romans 12, where Paul says, he speaks of the mind. You have to change your mind, putting off this and putting on that. Right thinking. Look at the three boys, the Hebrew boys, who were facing being thrown into the furnace. They didn't say, we think, we feel, we will be delivered. All they said in effect was, our minds are fixed on our Lord. Our minds are devoted to obedience to Him, to do only what He requires of us. He has given us great and precious privileges and promises. And so whether we live through the fire or die in the fire, it makes no difference whatsoever. We are pilgrims and strangers, sojourners in a strange and weary land. We are simply passing through. And my purpose and yours is to pass through this place in which we are living, to get to the end. But thinking right thoughts of God, as he says to us in this entire word before me here on this pulpit. You see, the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their testimony is such an immense witness to us. And they are part of this cloud of witnesses. They made it through. And they're saying to us, carry on. Rugby is a big game in South Africa. And they speak of the home game. I'm sure they speak of the home game here too, where you have the home advantage. And what is the home advantage? Having your home crowd. They're not going to cheer the opposition. The Christian is permanently on foreign turf. This isn't our home. We don't have a home ground, but we have a home crowd all the time. The ones who are always and will ever be on our side. Endurance. You're not alone. You're not alone. You have all these witnesses. Look around the church. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Well, we know what they went through. They went through great difficulty. But they, in a way, have come out the other side. Still speaking of God's faithfulness. People have said this to me, Pastor, the Lord has carried me through right to where I am now. There's another witness, beloved ones. There are witnesses in this church who already are part of that cloud of witnesses. What better encouragement can you have? I've heard people say, we're a young up-and-coming church. We don't have many old folk in our church. Shame on you. That's what I think. Shame on you, because you are missing an essential part of what it means to be a fellowship of people, of Christians, of children of God. We run the race. We run with endurance. The writer says here, we run with patience the race that is set or marked out before us. We don't run a random race. On the athletics track, each one has his lane in which he runs. He doesn't go to the other. And so your life and mine has been set out before us by God himself. He knows. Nothing random in your life. You're in the lane that he has placed you, and he will never bring anything across your path that you are unable to deal with. But he stands there before us. He's run the race. He knows how difficult it can be. And what is the prize at the finishing line? It's nothing else or other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is calling you on. Keep on. When you falter, fall, he comes and fetches you. You see it in these long distance marathons. These people are desperate. The line is in sight. The finishing line's there. But he can't go any further. He's crawling. And somebody comes along and helps him. That's what the Lord does. He knows you're struggling. But you've got the finishing line in sight. And he's there waiting for you. But thirdly, the third R, remain focused on the goal. But we sing Psalter 295 before we remain focused on the goal. If the Christian faith had no goal, it would have no meaning. And twice the writer says, look to Jesus. Look and then consider. And I think this is the most essential thing that I have to say this morning. Yes, we can rid ourselves of obstacles. We can run with endurance. But if we're not looking in the right direction, we're lost. Looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of the faith, not our faith, the faith, the author, or the founder, or the pioneer, and the finisher, or the perfecter of faith. What is he calling you to? He is calling you to look to the faith that Jesus Christ exercised when he was here on earth. Consider him and his faith. He's not only the originator of faith, but he is the finisher of faith. He brings faith to a conclusion, or brings faith to perfection. He was the only one who possessed perfect faith from the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of faith. We have to see this, because if we don't, we will struggle in our faith, and we will somehow think that Jesus Christ does not understand our struggles. 1 commentator puts it this way: the poignant description as a whole points to Jesus as the perfect embodiment of faith, who exercised faith heroically, bringing faith to complete expression. He enabled others to follow his example, the consummation of faith. If you want to see perfect faith, don't look around you. Look to Christ. These two words, the author or the founder of faith, is only used a few times in the Bible. In Hebrews 2:11, Jesus is described as the captain of our salvation. So the word means exactly the same thing. He's the captain or the pioneer or the trailblazer of salvation. He opened the way as a trailblazer through all of the obstacles in his path. As a pioneer, he cut his way through it, coming, as we have sung, to his desired haven at the right hand of his Father, having made open the way where he now sits at the right hand. But he's also, as I've said, the captain or the pioneer of faith. If ever there was a man who had perfect, unadulterated trust in his Father, it was him. He was the first one in the race. And he lived moment by moment by faith, experiencing obstacles like we have never known or will know, temptations like we will never, ever know. He went down so deeply into the challenges that he faced. He felt so keenly the opposition against him. Tasted bitterly the forsakenness of God and of man. And through it all, he remained steadfast. That's our Jesus. We know him already, even though we do not see him. Peter says, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom you now see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. We rejoice, though we have not seen him with our eyes and touched him physically. We rejoice because we know that he has perfected faith and is there at the end waiting for those who have exercised faith in him, imperfect as it is. Come, child. Come. You're almost done. You're almost there. Why are you fainting? You're looking at one who finished the race. But there's something else that is said. He's also the finisher of the faith. The perseverer, the finisher of faith, the perfecter of faith. He endured to the end. The Dutch, the Afrikaans says, het volender. He endured to the end. No matter what he endured from the hands of men, he never once turned back. His faith carried him through. That implicit trust that he had in his Father even to the death of the cross. He endured through all of the taunting, the scourging, the crucifying, and that bitter agony of rejection by all. Desertion, dereliction, he endured in faith, holding fast in faith in his God, his Father, whom he had trusted. Come down, they cry. If you come down, then we might believe. Had he come down, we all would have perished. He wasn't there for himself. He was there for you. To put your trust and your faith in him. And that through him, you might endure. He would never have brought faith to perfection. Had he at any moment in all of his sufferings received some kind of help from man, he had to do it all alone. Otherwise, faith would never have been perfected. You endure because he endured. But how did he regard all of this suffering? How did he view it? With self-pity? Never think that. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what he thought of all of that suffering? Nothing. He regarded it with contempt. And whatever men with their wicked hands threw at him, he disregarded to that greater end that he had come to do his Father's will. And so all of this suffering he endured, not with self-pity, but with joy. Joy that was set before him. Joy knowing that he will come to the end. Joy that he will receive his reward from his Father. Be welcomed back, having done everything. But also joy in seeing that his sufferings were not in vain and that there will be a people who believe in him. For you, for me, for anyone in this room who would put their trust in him. You see, brothers, sisters, you have to look beyond the cross as he did. You have to look beyond the sufferings of this life. Endure in faith in order to share in that joy that Jesus experienced at the end of it all. And he prayed in his high priestly prayer, "And now come I to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The triumph of faith ultimately is to be where Jesus is. The consummation of joy is to be where Jesus is. And so he says in Revelation, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. That makes the life of faith worth it, doesn't it? Doesn't really matter what this world or others may throw at you. You have a joy and a future hope which they know nothing, absolutely nothing about. Those persecutors, praise God, some of them were saved later on. The very ones who were nailing him to the cross, he prayed, forgive them, and God forgave them at Pentecost. Look to Christ first. Secondly, look to Christ who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look at his faith. Look at his endurance. As I've said, the Hebrew life or the Christian life is a marathon. We go through many different terrains. We find a hill difficulty, and we find a valley of the shadow of death, hindrances and dangers on all sides, and despite all of that, endure to the end. Ask any long-distance athlete who has trained for years and years to partake in this marathon whether he ever thought or she ever thought of giving up. Oh, yes, but I couldn't. Years and years of training would go down the drain. I have to keep on running. And that's simply to get a medal. Endure, as I've said, remain standing under the burden. Years ago when I watched the Olympic Games, there was one event that I watched, and that was the weightlifting. I was fascinated by it. These men, mind you, also women, take this monstrous weight and they lift it up and they get it here, and the little jump, it's up there. 1 or 2 seconds, you see the victory, and he drops it and he's done it. He has endured. But this enduring, in the Old Testament, endurance is equated with waiting. You endure by waiting. And waiting isn't a matter of grinding on your teeth or waiting for the Lord to make up his mind. When you wait on the Lord, you are waiting on the Lord, on nothing and on no one else. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that means remain standing in whatever circumstance you may find yourself in. There will be those who say, well, it's not worth it. Look at what's happening to you. And you say, this is what God does? No, no. Give up. No. I am waiting and enduring in faith upon my God, whose word will never fail. And in this way, you will not be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're waiting on anything or anyone else for deliverance, you will faint and grow weary, guaranteed. But if you fix it in your mind, that I wait on the Lord alone, and I look to my Savior who has run before me and finished the race, I will not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's why the Bible says our Savior perfected obedience through suffering. He perfected obedience through suffering, and in that way he endured to the bitter end, notwithstanding his treatment. But we're also called to look to others. He says, you have not resisted unto blood. Well, I'll go back. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, your thinking, wrong thinking once again that comes in. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. As I said, look around you in this church. Look at the saints. Look at the old saints. Struggles that other Christians have gone through. Look to them. How did they handle it? They came through, ask them, how did they do it? In my own personal health issues, I was lying in hospital, having had an operation and a colostomy. And I felt most miserable, thinking that I was probably suffering the worst I've ever suffered. And a lady walks in. She was a patient of mine many years ago. And she said, I hear you had a colostomy. I said, yes. She showed me her tummy, and there's this bag. She said, you know what? My entire bowel from beginning to end has been cut out. I thought, my, that's nothing compared to what I'm going through. There will always be someone in this world, in the Christian race, who has life far more difficult than what you are experiencing. The Lord will see to it to bring your suffering into perspective. I urge you, come back to the fundamentals of your faith. Get rid of those obstacles in your life that are causing you to slow down, perhaps even to stumble. Run with your full endurance, but above all, look to Christ alone. Amen.